time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful you're with us again today at Abounding Grace, and we're leaving where we left off yesterday in 1 John chapter 2 at verses 15 and 16, where we read there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You'll notice there in verse 16 that we picked up a little bit yesterday, that he outlines three things that is in the world and that really animates the real principle of this world and what backs it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We looked at yesterday in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, those very three things are outlined right at the beginning with Eve. Remember what happened in Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw, or actually it translates perceived or considered, that the tree was good for food. So in other words, the very first thing, the lust of the flesh, she perceived. Second, that it was pleasant to the eyes. What does John say? The lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. What's the final one? The pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. This has always been the path of corruption. This has always been the way of apostasy. This is outlined for us here, the modus and the modus operandi, the mode of operation of the Antichrist. These are the ways and these are the things that facilitate a movement away from the Lord. And isn't it interesting that this is exactly what the devil tried to do to Jesus when he tempted him? Remember when Jesus was cast out into the wilderness in Mark chapter 2, also outlined in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? And what did the devil say? If you are the Son of God, if you are really what you say you are, is what that means. If you are so great, command these stones to become bread. Command this stone to be bread. And in other words, first, as John, we would say in verse 16, lust after something that you don't have. Let there be an inward lust for this and show me your greatness. So in other words, the lust of the flesh. I mean, had not our Lord been fasting 40 days at this point? He needed it, didn't he? Was it not unreasonable to want bread? What came next in Luke chapter 4? Well, we read the devil took him to a high mountain, and what did he do? He showed him with his eyes all of the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms. In a moment of time, look at all these glorious kingdoms. All of this authority, he says, has been given to me, and I will give it to whom I wish. You worship before me, and all of it is yours. O Son of God, I gaze over these kingdoms that are mine. They can be yours. Look at the glory that you can have right here and now. You can have it all right now. What does John say the secondly? The lust of the eyes. And then he brought him up to Jerusalem, the city of God. This is the third temptation. And he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Is it not written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you? Jesus, make a display of your power. Show us just who you really are. For if you are really true, you have at your disposal the angels of heaven. Then sit on your throne. Here's your city. What is the third one of John? The pride of life. Show me your status. Exalt yourself, says Satan. Oh, our Christ conquered this devil. And with it, the entire world system, because that's what all that is, the world system set against his Father. But my friends, do you not think he's doing the same things with you this very moment? Verses 12 through 14, I often use the analogy of a narrow path where at the horizon stands Christ and the heavenly kingdom, and at the beginning are these little children, unable to see the end, with countless obstacles to stumble them. Listen to what 12 through 14 say. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I outline here an analogy of a narrow path where at the horizon stands Christ and the heavenly kingdom. And at the beginning are the little children. Imagine this. On the path, unable to see the end, with countless obstacles to stumble them. About midway are the young men in the heat of the battle, fighting the good fight of faith, waging the warfare. And at the end of the path are the fathers, ready for their eternal inheritance, looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now picture this. There stands the devil and his army, planning and plotting how to take you off the path of righteousness and life. The narrow path, as Jesus called it. He knows that you were once children of wrath of this world, and that God himself has cut the unbiblical cord, if you will, that once attached you to this world. The blood of Christ has delivered the death blow to the world, but he doesn't really know the heart, does he? The devil doesn't know really the heart of people. He's pulled off many people before. He remembers what he did to Cain. He remembers what he did to Esau and Saul and Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan, Peter said, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He said to Ananias and Sapphira, and Demas and Judas and people who were all visibly in his kingdom. And so he comes after you if you are a Christian. And he tries desperately to pull you off. The first things he uses is what? The lust of the flesh, says John. He sets all of these things before you to become satisfied in them rather than the Father. He knows that you have a nature that will easily bend to such things. He knows your weakness. He knows that nobody is strong enough in themselves to stand. And so he triggers the lust of the flesh in you and what resources he has at his disposal. It begs us to ask what in us is dominated by the senses. This includes all forms of sexual immorality that spring from the inside and lust for, Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To lust for another woman. Worldliness includes a lack of loving one another, speaking against one another with those things that are not profitable for building up the kingdom. It includes gluttony. It includes overeating. It includes a desire set upon food. This includes substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, young people. It includes that inward lust to listen to all sorts of things that are godless. Music that is completely animated and driven by the prince of darkness and promotes in every way shameful behavior and hatred for the law of God. It's fueled by what we watch. It's always interesting to me that the success of movies in our world is marked by how blatant and repulsive it can be against the law of God. Hollywood's success is made by the degree to which it can portray godlessness. This includes the inward desire for success, for things to find happiness. It fuels an I want hunger in the heart that is never satisfied until it has the object and then lusts for something else. It's a never-ending process. All of these, of course, are common forms of worldliness. Oh, that is, I guess, too radical, some would say. Well, yes, it is. It's as radical as Christ was looking out at the people of his day and saying, if you do not hate your father, your mother, brothers, and sisters, then you cannot be my disciple. Translate, even your close blood relatives had better not be thicker than your commitment to Jesus and your separateness from the world. But now the devil does something else. On the path of life is the road to the east, the same road before you that Lot saw so many years back. When he lifted up his eyes, we read he saw the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of God, just like the original. That's what it says in Genesis. Satan is able to take one of the greatest mediums to fuel to the lust of the flesh, and he can connect it with reality. It's called the lust of the eyes, says John. The path is dressed up well. There's a reason the Las Vegas Strip looks the way that it does. There's a reason that prostitutes dress the way that they do, and Judah took in Tamar. There's a reason that the fruit of the tree looked good to Eve and Adam. There's a reason that Esau sold his birthright. He could have the glorious-looking stew here and now. That satisfied the senses here and now. What was a birthright to him? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, can become the greatest means to fulfill worldliness in our hearts. Eye-gazing is one of the worst paths to take you into the world. And hey, you can have it now. Give me my inheritance now, said the young prodigal to his father. And as soon as he had it, he set off to the far country, the Vegas of his time, if you will. But he found himself in the pigsty. Now, what is the answer to such worldliness? Well, my friends, it's coming to recognize that you cannot beat this on your own, that you cannot overcome on your own, that the law of God comes to you and it says, do not love the world or anything in it. Do not love the things of the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do you overcome? It is only by coming to Jesus Christ. It is only in the good news of the gospel, a good news that says to you, you can be freed from such bondage, because loving the world is bondage. Loving your sins is bondage. This same writer was recorded as saying, you shall know, quoting Jesus saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Has Jesus set you free today from a love of the world? It is only in him that you can find this peace and this freedom. When you come to Jesus, he washes you and cleanses you, and he sets you anew to now live this life for the glory of God, the very thing you were created to do and to be from the beginning. May Jesus today be your all in all, so that you will begin to love the Father and become an adopted son by his grace. Our promise to you, if you come to the Linden United Reformed Church and join us for worship, that you will not have your ears tickled. You will be told that you are a sinner in need of this Savior to save you from all of your sins. But at the end of the day, you will walk out comforted to know that you are loved by Jesus Christ if you have come to him in true repentance and faith. That is the message of Christ and him crucified that we preach at the Linden United Reformed Church, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. this Sunday. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Have a wonderful day.